more opportunities and they have so many more choices out there. A lot of women feel very overworked and they feel overwrought. A lot of women feel confused concerning what direction their life should take, what their priorities should be. Many women feel pressured by outside sources that are vying for their attention. Women were told, okay, you can do it all, supermom, superwomen, you know, they were called, and turned out to be a super myth. One woman made this statement. She said, I'm spread so thin right now, I don't know if there's anything left to devote to anything else. She said, I'm an overworked professional, an overtired mother, a part-time wife, and a fair-weather friend. She said, the promise of having it all has led many women to a great deal of exhaustion, guilt, and heartache. And boy, I tell you, a lot of women could echo that. In today's world, what should be the woman's priority? What role does the wife fill in the marriage relationship? Now, we saw the man's core role. But what about the woman? What's her core role in the marriage? Now, here's the deal, ladies. You can't afford to guess. All right? It's too important to your husband. It's too important. Your role is too vital in the home. Whether your marriage will work is going to depend on whether the husband and the wife get it. Whether or not they understand and get what their role is, understand it, and then begin to implement that role in the marriage. I'm telling you, the quality of your marriage, a lot of marriages, whether they make it or not, is going to depend on whether or not the husband understands his core role and whether the wife understands her core role. Women need clear principles to guide them as they prioritize, as they make daily decisions. Now, here's the deal, ladies. Understanding your core role will act like a filter. When opportunities come, when projects come, when responsibilities come, when relationships come your way, you can filter all those things through the grid of your core role. And it helps you to prioritize. Now, thankfully, the Bible provides some very clear direction for ladies. In Titus 2, let's begin looking at verse number 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then notice that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this provides a very concise summary of a woman's core role in marriage. Now, I want to remind you of something, because some of you may think, well, that was the olden days. That's just way back in Bible times, and it has no application at all to 21st century America. Wrong. That's wrong. Titus 2, here's what was going on in the Roman Empire during this time. The institution of marriage was in dramatic retreat. In a parallel similar to today, women were throwing off all the traditional restraints that had bound them. The home had become one option among many. When Paul writes these words to Titus, there were some real problems. And the issue of the home and the issue of marriage, these issues were threatening the home. They were threatening marriages. They were really destroying the home and the families. And so Paul tells Titus, when you're working with all these local churches, he said, this is the instruction that you need to give them. And so you need to understand the cultural backdrop of this time period. It's very similar to America today. You see, a core role does not describe everything a woman does in the marriage. A core role boils it down to the core role. A woman's core role is not confined by just what Paul says here. A woman's role isn't confined, but a woman dare not neglect this core role in pursuit of other activities. Because when she ignores her core role, and when she does that and she chases after other things, to do that is to not only dishonor God, but it's probably going to sabotage your marriage. When women ignore their core role and they begin to substitute other things in place of it, the home, the church, and society begins to reflect that loss. And families begin to unravel and marriages begin to fall apart. And ladies, all I can tell you is this. Ladies, you are indispensable. You are so important. And when you aren't fulfilling your role, it is a terrible day for homes in America. A few years ago, USA Today reported on a poll that the Family Circle magazine had conducted among 35,000 of its readers. The periodical wanted to know what women were letting go of to make their lives more bearable. You know, what are you doing? What are you letting go of? What are you letting slip to make your life more bearable? They found that housework was one of the first things to go. More than 50% said that their standards for housework had fallen. 51% said they squeezed out friends. 25% said they had neglected their husbands. 75% said their sex life had suffered. And the article summarized, and it said, when strapped for time, busy women push friends, housework, husbands, and sex to life's back burner. They said that when they did the survey, they found that there were two things that women would not let go of, no matter how busy they got, and that was their job outside the home and their children. But what was interesting is that the most stressed out, time-pressed woman of all, according to the report, was a woman working full-time with at least one young child at home. Ladies, you are indispensable. It is very crucial that you understand your core role. You say, what is it? I'm going to give you two things tonight. I believe these are the two things that would explain and give us insight and give us understanding into a woman's core role. The first one is this. Number one, love her husband. Now, right away, you think, that's odd. Titus chapter 2, verse 4 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Wait a minute. They got to be taught to love their husband? Guys, I don't know if that says too much for us. But, you know, shouldn't that be a given? Not in first century Crete where Titus was, nor was it a given in other parts of the Roman Empire. Why would they have to teach them to love their husbands? Remember the cultural backdrop here. Women were doing what that poll we just read are doing today. They were pushing aside husbands and pushing aside this and that in order to make room for all these other things that they wanted to pursue. Now, here's the deal. To understand your core role, we got to go back and keep your bookmarker here, but let's go back to the second chapter of the Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 2, and I want to show you something here in Genesis 2. If you're going to understand your core role, We got to grab a hold here of Genesis chapter number 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Remember that statement. It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him, speaking of Adam, an help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call him. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Somebody had laughed one time and said that the way she got called woman is he took one look at Eve and went, whoa, man. Whoa. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be what? One flesh. Now, you look at that, and here you have the creation of woman. Now, there's really some things we need to really consider here. Number one, in your handout, the woman was conceived out of the need of man. This doesn't mean she was secondary. This doesn't mean she was an afterthought. God carried out creation this way and then recorded it for a reason. This event reveals that God had a specific purpose in mind for woman. And that her support is essential to man's success. Therefore, in your handout, it says the woman's creation both exposed a great need within man and at the same time met it. Think about it. If there wasn't a great need in Adam, there would have been no need for Eve. But God saw that there was something lacking. There was something needed. There was this great need, and God met that need. He created woman. In Genesis 2:18, it says in your handout that God made woman to be the man's helper. Now, right away, I know that some women will get very defensive, and I want you to hear me out, because the only reason that you would get defensive at that is because you don't understand the biblical concept of the word helper. Biblically, in your handout, the word helper does not mean a subordinate or an assistant. You see, we in 21st century America, we don't have a biblical understanding of the word helper. When we think of the word helper, we think of somebody who's a gopher, you know, go for this and go for that. We think of somebody who does the dirty work, a person with no authority. They're just kind of a tag along and they're waiting for somebody to tell them what to do. But that's not at all the biblical concept of the word. In fact, get a load of this. You ready for this in your handout? Most of the time, the word help or helper refers to God Almighty and the help that He supplies. So if being a helper is an insult, then God's been insulted, because God is said to be our helper. I want you to notice with me in Psalm 33, if you'll turn over there with me. Psalm 33 and verse number 20. Psalm 33, verse number 20. Psalm 33, verse number 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. That is Jehovah God. He is our what? Help and our shield. Look at Psalm 70. Go over to Psalm number 70. Verse number 5. Here David writes, King David, "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my," say it with me, "help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying." He's crying out. He says, "Lord, you're my help." Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Let's go over there. Psalm 115, verse 11. It says, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." Psalm 124. Some of you are like, as soon as I get there, he moves on to the next one. Psalm 124. Psalm 124. You got to go quick. Verse 8. Psalm 124:8. It says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord," notice, "who made heaven and earth." Psalm 146. Let's go there. Psalm number 146. Let's look at verse number 5. Psalm 146, verse 5. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his" what, church? Help. Say it louder. His what? Help. "Whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now wait just a second. God is called to help. A wife is called to help. Isn't that interesting? In your handout it says, in biblical context, a helper is a strong person who supports and provides assistance to a weaker person or someone in real need. Some of you guys are like, "I thought we had the week off. Here he goes again." No, really, in some ways, can we just be honest, guys? In some ways, we are weaker than our wives, and we need help. You know, God's our helper. What does that mean? God rescues us. He provides for us. He picks us up when we fall. He provides for us. He supplies our need. He's our helper. That's what the Bible says about you ladies in your relationship to your husband. When I look at my wife, I don't see her as just my assistant, my gopher, a weak person. No, when I look at her, I see a strong person. Somebody who's stronger than me in a lot of ways. Somebody that I need to rescue me from time to time. Somebody I need to help me, to deliver me at times. So what I want you to see is that clearly there's no implication of weakness or inferiority in the woman's role as a helper. God looked at Adam. God said, "I see a weakness. I see a dramatic need. And God created Eve to meet that need. There's something here we need to get a hold of. Because the Bible says that the wife was created for the man in 1 Corinthians 11:9. What does that mean? In your handout, it means the Bible teaches that a wife is invaluable to her man. A wife is invaluable to her man. She's invaluable. When the Bible says that the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man, that's not a put down, that's a compliment. That means that the man needs somebody custom made to help him to do what he cannot do by himself. Remember we talked about how the man's role, the core role of the man is leadership. And he's to provide godly leadership for his family. And he's to be the provider and all that. Well, he can't do that without you, ladies. In your handout it says, without a wife's focus, attention, and encouragement, the husband will have glaring gaps in his life. What did it say back there in Genesis 2? It said, it is not good for the man to be what? Alone. It's not good for a husband to be left alone. But can I submit to you in love that that's what's happening in many marriages today? In many marriages today, they got a piece of paper that says, we're married. But they are two separate people going two separate ways, doing their own thing. They're seldom ever together. It is not good for the man to be left alone. And there are many husbands and wives that are kind of like the Germans in World War II, Hitler. You know, he was winning that war. He had some stunning victories. He's about to take England, and he made a very strategic mistake. He got greedy, and Hitler decided he'd open up a second front by attacking Russia. And it wasn't long, and his armies were overextended. The supply lines grew so thin, they couldn't replenish what was being used up. They ran out of bullets. They ran out of food. Finally, they ran out of gas. That one blunder, trying to open up two fronts, cost the Germans hundreds of thousands of lives and ultimately the war. And in many homes today, young couples are making the same mistake. They're trying to fight on two fronts, and it's proving costly. On one front, both the husband and the wife are trying to hold down full-time jobs. Meanwhile, responsibilities at home pose a second front. Neither battle's going very well. Both partners are tired. They're exhausted. Their overextended supply lines have become extremely thin. They look to each other with open, needy hands, seeking help. Neither one has anything left to comfort the other one with. And it's no wonder immorality rises dramatically in that kind of environment. Because needy people that are out of gas look elsewhere for somebody to refuel them. And that's how illicit relationships happen. The wife is tired. The wife has very little to give to the husband. Oh, but there's a little hussy at work that has something to give. She's got something to give. It's not good for a man to be alone. I tell you one thing, that little lady over there, she may only be 5'1", but buddy, she keeps up with me. She knows what's going on in my life. When a lady wants to meet with me, guess who's there with me? And she can do that. Because she's very single-minded. She's very serious about her role. When I go out of town, guess who's with me? She's with me. You know, there's a lot of wives don't have a clue what's going on in their husbands' lives. Really, they don't have a clue. Not a clue. They're so busy with their own life doing their thing, they don't have any clue what their husband's doing. It's not good for a man to be alone, the Bible says. So how does a wife support her husband and help her husband? In your handout, it says the key is found in simply being there. We say, what do you mean? Just being available to him. In your handout, let me give you a few thoughts here. Giving him time. Giving him energy. Giving him priority. Providing thought and creativity to building him up. Being there to keep him accountable and confronting him when he's off track. Guys, we can be heading 100 miles per hour off of a cliff and nobody else will see it and nobody else has the guts to tell us if they do see it except our wives. She sees it, And she'll tell us, hopefully. That's good. When I'm heading off a cliff, I really like for somebody to tell me. And that's where my wife comes in, because she'll tell me. You know, the core role of the woman, as I've said before, is not to submit. That's not her core role. Her core role is not just get out of the way. No, her core role is vital, and it's essential, and it's life-giving to the home. And without it, the home will suffer. Her core role is not to be the husband's doormat. It's not to be his slave. She has a core role that is active, and it's vibrant, and it's contributing. And the issue here is not whether a wife should or should not work outside the home. That's not the issue. The question is where your primary focus should be. The Bible says in Titus 2, love your husband. What does that mean? Be there. Have time and energy for him. Build him up. Men are insecure. They really are. And men like to give the impression they're not. We like to give the impression we're real assured of ourselves and we got it all together and we're cool. Men are very insecure. And, you know, your area of insecurity may not be mine and might not be yours, but we've all got areas of insecurity in our life. And we need our wife. We need her. There's so many glaring gaps in our life without her love, her support, her time, her energy, her accountability. Her confronting us when we need it. Oh, it's crucial. I'm telling you, ladies, it's absolutely crucial. The second part of a woman's core role is to love her children. If you go back to Titus 2, it says there to teach the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. Now, that's kind of amazing, too, that a woman would have to be admonished to love her children. But remember the culture in which he wrote this. Same as today. It seems that more and more today, women view children as an imposition rather than a gift. They view children as a liability rather than an asset. They've interrupted my career or they've disrupted my life. But to fight against that maternal instinct is not only unnatural, it's unbiblical. And in your handout, it says there that children, especially young ones, I'm talking about birth to when they go to school, 5, 6 years old, children, especially young ones, need tremendous doses of personal attention, support, and love. Tremendous doses. Go to Proverbs, and I want to show you a couple verses here about kids. There's really two. You remember I said that the awesome power of just being there for your husband? Well, children, they need the awesome power of being there to be unleashed on them too. Because what do we say about a husband? It's not good for a husband to what? Look at Proverbs 22, and it says here in verse 6, Proverbs 22, 6, what's the very first word? Train. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, in your handout, I want you to get that statement. Children need training. And Proverbs 29, 15, if you'll turn over there, Proverbs 29:15. Proverbs, I want everybody to see that. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to what? Himself bringeth his mother to shame. Your children need training and lots of time. It's not good for a husband to be left alone, and it's not good for a child to be left alone. Children need training and they need lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of time. Somebody told me recently when they heard they had a dog, they said, if you want him to obey and you want him to do right, they said you need to train him and spend a lot of time with him. Well, if that's important for a dog, how much more important for a human being that's called your child? In other words, dogs don't just do right and obey instinctively. They got to be trained. You got to spend time with them. The Bible teaches children need training and lots of time. They're not going to just turn out godly by accident. Takes a lot of training, takes a lot of time. And in your handout, it says that healthy, normal child development requires a close, loving, and sustained relationship with at least one person during the formative years. Titus 2 teaches that the mother should provide that. Mom should be that person, if at all possible, that is just there for them. Now, having said that, we don't live in a perfect world. And there are mothers that either can't or just don't want to do to function in that role. And so thank God for godly grandparents that are raising up their grandchildren. Thank God for aunts and uncles and just, you know, foster parents and so forth who take children that are not biologically theirs and they are there for them. But if at all possible, Titus 2 teaches that it should be mom. Without, in your handout, it says, without mom exercising the power of being there for her children, the next generation will be even more dysfunctional than the present one. So what does that mean in practical terms? Well, let me get a little bit personal. What that means is that if you are a mother with younger children, you really need to be with your children more than you need to be outside the home making money at work. Now, I understand there are exceptions to that. I understand there are situations that cannot be helped. I tip my hat to single mothers who they've got nobody else to provide. They've got nobody else to make a living. But you know what? There's a big difference. There's a major league difference between mothers with young children who must work out of financial necessity because there's nobody else to provide and those who choose to work as an alternative to mothering. And I think kids know the difference too. And it's a complex issue. There's a lot of angles to consider, and I'm not trying to oversimplify. But in the spirit of Titus 2, I really want to encourage you tonight, if you're here and you're a mother with young children, or if you're listening on the web to this message, people listen from all over the world to our website. And I want to encourage you, if you're a mother with young children, devote yourself to your children during those first critical formative years. Career opportunities will always be there, but children only grow up once. It is a high calling, and you are framing and you are shaping a life. And I can just tell you, you know, Denise, she got a four-year degree in teaching from a college where we went. She was 2 years ahead of me. So she taught for 2 years while I finished college. And then she got pregnant towards the tail end of my college days, and we moved down here to Daytona when she was pregnant with Clint. And so I came on staff, as I said earlier, with Miss Ruth. We came in 89, and in about June, he was born in December. So she taught that whole fall semester, too, in a Christian school. Clint was born over the Christmas break, December 15th. We made a decision at that time that we would survive on my income, which wasn't much at all. We would survive on my income, and that she would stay home and provide Clint with the time and the training and the attention and the love and the encouragement and the support that every child needs. And all I can tell you is he's almost 20 now, and we don't regret that decision. We don't regret it. We don't look back and say, boy, you know, if you'd have worked during that time, we sure could have made more money. Well, we sure could have had nicer things. We don't look back and even think about that. We just thank God for that decision. Does it change your lifestyle? Absolutely. Absolutely. When Clint was born, we lived in a duplex that was a one-bedroom, 1,000 square feet. The carpet was green from the 1960s. They'd never changed it, had they, Denise? We rented it. We had no say over the carpet, so we just lived in it. And we stayed there, and he was born, and we lived there for a while. And then we moved into a little two-bedroom, 1,100-square-foot house. From there, a little 1,250-square-foot house that we still are in today. And does it change your lifestyle? Absolutely. It changes your lifestyle. But she was able to train up our son, and all three of our sons now, during those critical formative years when the foundation is being laid for their entire life. And I can just tell you personally, we don't regret that decision. Scripture doesn't forbid a woman to work outside the home. Don't get me wrong. It's not like I can go to a chapter and verse and tell you that. But you need biblical guidelines and you need biblical perspectives. Because listen to me. You cannot leave these major decisions to guesswork. You can't do it. And I know some of you in here that maybe weren't saved when your children were little, or maybe you look back and I know that you could get these young couples aside and tell them exactly what I'm telling. You need to think it through according to God's word. You got to prioritize. And by the way, husbands, and I know it's our week off, but let me just talk to the husbands a second. Husbands, as the spiritual leader of your home, it is your responsibility to sit down with your wife and discern these important issues. Amen. The issue is not making decisions that are easy. The issue is not making decisions that are going to bring the most advantage to us. The whole issue is making decisions that are right. That are right. And men, we got to lead the way. And we have to say what I told my wife. I said, honey, I want you to be able to stay home with Clint. I want you to be able to provide him with the training and the time that he needs. And if it means I've got to work two jobs, if it means I got to work three jobs, if it means we got to eat beans and wieners, we'll do whatever it takes for you to be able to stay home. To focus your attention on giving our child the biblical foundation, the teaching, and the training that's going to stay with him the rest of his life. But unfortunately, many times a woman gets pregnant. She's working. She's bringing in pretty good money. She gets pregnant. She has the baby. And it's the husband that pressures the wife to get back to work, because he wants to get both those paychecks coming back in again. He likes his toys. And guys, we need to be leaders, and we need to be godly leaders, and we need to help our families set godly priorities. Again, Scripture doesn't forbid a woman to work outside the home, but you need biblical guidelines. You got to think it through biblically. You got to prioritize. You can't leave these decisions to guesswork. You got to think it through biblically. And I thank God that, you know, when our boys were little and they said their first words, mom was there. When they took their first steps, mom was there. When they learned to ride a tricycle, mom was there. When they learned to say things like, dad, dad's handsome, mama was there. Isn't that cute? But, you know, your core role, ladies, as a wife, according to Titus 2, is love your husband, love your children. They desperately need your touch. They need your support. They need your nurturing. They need you to stabilize and to energize their lives. And for their sakes, be there. Be there. Just be there. The power of being there. Just be there. Now, you remember when I did that message, what every wife needs to succeed? And we went through the core needs of a woman. Now we're going to say what every husband needs to succeed. And next week we're going to look at the core needs of the man and how the woman, she's got to know what those needs are so she knows how to energize him and help him. So next week we'll continue and we'll look at what every husband needs to succeed.